Well, good afternoon. It's great to see you this afternoon. Grab your Bibles and let's go once again to the book of Acts. You know, if you don't happen to have your own Bible or you don't remember to bring one, there's some tables inside each door right there. You can feel free to grab a church Bible. And if you don't own your own, we encourage you to take one home with you and spend some time reading. We're right about in the middle of the book of Acts, chapter 16 today. And we're going to be continuing our journey on the first century spread of Christianity. Acts is a historical book that was written by a doctor, and he traveled around with some of the early leaders of the Christian movement, and he gives his historical record of what took place. And this afternoon, we're going to be talking about a very interesting topic today, the first Christians in Europe. If you remember the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how on this particular journey from the Apostle Paul and his team, which started in the city of Antioch over here in just north of Israel, this is the Mediterranean Sea in the Middle East, and the team has moved out. They went west, and they tried to go south into this region, and they were prohibited. God told them not to go south, and so they decided to go north into this region, and once again, we saw a couple of weeks ago that God prevented them from going north, and so they ended up continuing west to this little city of Troas. That's where we ended our story last time. And last time, Paul, the leader of the team, was having a dream. And in the dream, he saw a man standing across the Aegean Sea over here in the area of Macedonia. And the man was pleading with Paul, "Would you come over to this side and would you tell us about Jesus?" That was the vision. And so when Paul woke up the next morning, he thought, well, if God didn't let us go south like I thought he would and didn't let us go north, we continued west, God must want us to go across the Aegean Sea and into Europe. And so this is the first account of Christians ever being on the continent of Europe. And what's so interesting in chapter 16 is we're going to go to this little town called Philippi right here. That's my favorite city in the whole Bible, Philippi, because my name is Phil. And so I love that city. But in this city in chapter 16, we're going to meet three very interesting people. We're going to meet a single mom today who has traveled a long journey with her children and now is living in Philippi, although she's not from there. We're going to meet a little gal, probably a teenager, who's caught up in the occult. And we're going to see how God works in her life. And then we're going to meet a jailhouse guard. And we're going to see what God does in his life. Philippi is a very fascinating city when it comes to the first people that on the continent of Europe that God is going to touch. Remember, in the dream, the man said, "Will you come over here and tell us about Jesus?" And so we have to ask ourselves the question, well, who is there that God is trying to reach so that he would bring Paul and his team west instead of south or north? And the answer is a single mom, a teenage girl, and a father who happens to work in the local prison. These are the people that God is trying to let Jesus come to know and for them to come to know Jesus. What's fascinating about the Bible is that God is concerned with all kinds of people. There's not a certain type of person that God loves more than another. There's not a certain type of people that God is interested more than another. God loves all people the same. And whether we're up or we're down, whether our skin is whatever color it might be, whatever place in life we find ourselves, Jesus is interested in you. Philippi tells us that. A single mom, a teenage girl, and a jailhouse guard. Well, let's look at this morning. I keep saying this morning, don't I? This afternoon. And we're in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start today in verse 11. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. It says this, "So putting out to sea from Troas," that's the city where they're at, right there. "Putting out to sea from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace," which is the island right in the Aegean Sea, "and then following day to Neapolis." So now, and from Neapolis in verse 12, we went to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. The first thing that we notice here is that they travel through Europe and they come to Philippi. It's about 13 miles. Once you land, Once you land over here in Neapolis, it's about a 13-mile trek on the Via Inglesia Road, and it's right there to Philippi. And we're going to see that Philippi is a very strategic city. There's a couple of descriptive terms in this verse that give us some insight about this particular city. First of all, they went from Troas to Philippi, and as Philippi is being described for us here, we find, first of all, that it's a leading city in Macedonia. See, Paul had a strategy. Whenever he broke ground to make Jesus famous in a new region, he always went to the largest city in that region. Paul believed that if you can lead the metropolis people to Jesus, that fame of Jesus will spread out to the urban settings and to the rural towns. If you can start in the metropolis, in the city center, then pretty soon what happens there works its way out to the country roads of the neighboring towns and villages. So he decides he's going to go to the leading city in all of that region. The second thing that is told to us is that it's a Roman colony. In fact, Philippi was a very famous city for people from Rome when they retired, wanted to get out of the mother of all cities for the Roman Empire, and they wanted to retire in somewhat of a quieter town, but they wanted all of the prestige and dignity of Rome. Many of them would move to Philippi. If you were a retired military officer, if you were a retired politician, if you were a retired well-to-do businessman in Rome, you would want to get out of the hustle and bustle of the big city and you would move to the smaller city, the city of Philippi. And so when you want to compare Rome to another smaller city in culture and politically and religiously, you could look at Philippi. It's a Roman colony. There was a military outpost there. And then it says, it is the city named Philippi. It's a very interesting story. Because in about 350 B.C., though for those of you who like history, 350 B.C., King Philip lived up in the area of Macedonia. King Philip was a Greek. King Philip was approached by some other Greek soldiers that wanted to come and conquer a land in Macedonia that was near King Philip, but wasn't part of his territory. It was the territory of Philippi. Philippi used to be called Datos before it was called Philippi. And King Philip II decided, you know what? I will join my comrades, these mercenaries, and I will push out all of these smaller tribes around the city of Philippi so that it can become a Greek city instead of just a tribal city. Well, when King Philip conquered that particular area with these other mercenaries, they discovered that they had a lot of gold mines and silver mines around Philippi. And so King Philip decided, aha, what an opportunity. And so he conquered the city of Philippi himself. He fortified the city in 356 BC, and he renamed it from Datos to Philippi. What a great guy. Named the city after himself because he conquered it. Well, now all of a sudden, King Philip II is becoming filthy rich, because he's mining the mountains around the city of Philippi. King Philip's son was who? Alexander the Great. So when King Philip died, guess who took over the treasury? Alexander the Great. And he was able to hire even more mercenaries. And that's how Alexander the Great conquered the world. He was financed from Philippi. Now Paul shows up about 300, 400 years later, and he's trying to bring the treasure of Jesus back to the city of Philippi. It's a very interesting historical city. So they travel to Philippi. The second thing we see here is in verse 13, and it says that they initiate a plan of action. It says, watch this, in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, Luke is including himself, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. I want you to notice three things. Number one, they went out on the Sabbath day. Why? Because they were trying to find Jewish people to tell about Jesus. Paul always went to the largest city, And he always went to the synagogue because he decided that God wanted him, when he went to a new place, to first of all at least find the Jews who were monotheistic, unlike the Greek culture or the Roman culture, which is polytheistic. He started with the Jewish people to tell them that, hey, the Messiah has arrived, the person that we've been looking for thousands of years, the one who's supposed to come and save us, this Jesus has showed up. So he went to the Jewish people first, in whatever city he went to. So he goes on the Sabbath. It's a strategic day. He also goes to a strategic place. He goes down by the river. Now, you'll notice in this particular text, there's no mention of a Jewish church or a synagogue. Now, we know historically that in order to have a synagogue built in any city, you had to have at least 10 Orthodox Jewish men. So because Philippi does not have a synagogue, it tells us as the readers that there were not even 10 Orthodox Jewish men in the city of Philippi. There are almost no Jews here. In fact, what we find here is a group of ladies down by the riverside. But Paul knew that if there were any Jewish people, they would be gathered together on the Sabbath, and they would be gathered together by the river. The reason they would be gathered by the river goes all the way back to the time of the temple. When Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem, they would come and worship in the temple every Saturday. And as you brought your family to the temple, there was a couple of things you would do along the way to prepare yourself to go and meet God. Because remember, in Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, there was a room in the middle of that temple where God actually exhibited his presence. So the people of Israel in the olden times knew that when you came into the temple, you were actually coming near the very presence of God. And so there were some things you needed to do to prepare yourself to stand with God in the temple. And one of the things that they would do is that they would take a bath. How many of you grew up with Saturday night baths? Okay? And then you would go to church on Sunday morning. They were called mikvahs. If you go to Israel today and you go to Jerusalem and you go to the old temple site, you will walk around the steps of the temple and you will find all of these hewn out bathtubs or bathhouses. And what you would do is they were divided up between men and women, and there were dozens of them around the temple, and you would go to the one designated for your family, and you would go there and you would carry your church clothes with you. And then you would take off your clothes, you would walk down, you know, it was all covered, it was all modest. You would walk down these steps, and you would step into this huge bathtub of water, kind of like a spa today or a small pool, and you would wade across in it, come back to the other side, and you would walk back up the steps. And between the people that were walking down the steps and walking up the steps was a wall, because the people coming out of the water were now considered clean. And the people that were going down into the water had not yet cleansed themselves, and so you didn't want to touch. And as you came up out of the mikveh, you would put your church clothes on, and you would walk up the steps of the temple into the actual temple area, and you would go to worship God. And while you were walking from the mikveh up to the temple, you weren't allowed to touch anybody, because what if they were unclean in something that they thought or said and they weren't ready to see God? You don't want to touch them, because then you got to go back to the mikveh all over again. Well, as the Jewish people got persecuted in Jerusalem and they spread out throughout the world, wherever they built a synagogue, they would also build a mikveh, or a couple of them. But here what we have is we have a city in Philippi that has no synagogue, therefore it has no mikveh, but you still wanted to do some kind of water purification ceremony. And so they would always go gather by a body of water. So the Apostle Paul knew, first of all, they left the city because most of the time the synagogues were outside the city, and they always went to a place of water because they knew that good Jewish people, before they spent time praying to God, before they spent time gathering to worship God, they would always have this cleansing ritual, because it was part of the ceremony of coming before God clean. You know, I think there's some great things by way of ceremony or ritual that can prepare us to come into the presence of God. You know, when we come to church every week, we come to sing to God, we come to pray to God, we come to hear God's word, and wouldn't it be great if we took some time before we arrived to prepare ourselves to meet with God. So I've asked the elder board here if we can put some mikvahs out here in the courtyard. But you know, another great thing they did in the ancient temple is as you're walking up the steps to the temple building, they purposely made the steps walking up to the temple area uneven. Some of them are short, some steps are short, some steps are high, some steps are shallow, some steps are really deep. And they did that on purpose because after you come out of the mikvah and you're not touching anyone, it's just you preparing your heart to meet with God. They didn't want you to rush into God's presence. And when you walk up uneven steps, you have to slow down and pay attention to what you're doing. And so you would just have to take your time as you came into the presence of God. It's a beautiful thing to prepare ourselves before we come into the presence of God. So let me encourage you. Create some Saturday evening ritual. Create some Sunday morning habit that just takes some time to shut off all the electronic stuff, to block out everything that's going on in the world, and prepare our hearts, prepare your mind to come to gather with God's people and to worship Him. I think it will really enhance your worship experience here if we come prepared. I think it will really enhance your time in God's Word if our hearts are ready and individually we've done something to get ready to come into the presence of God. But that's why they're down by the river. And the river is called the Ganges River. The third thing that we notice here is that they try to speak to devout women who gathered there. It says in verse 13, "And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." Now, you might ask yourself the question, where are the men? You know, what's going on here? Are women leading the spiritual charge in Philippi? Well, remember, there's no synagogue, so there's most likely no Jewish men there. And so these ladies are gathered together, and they're gathered together at a place of prayer. And most likely they've spent a few minutes down by the water preparing their hearts to come and pray to God. Now, as we set up the scene, what I want you to notice here is Paul's plan of action. He goes out on a specific day. He goes to a specific location, and he tries to meet specific people. It's not random. You know, sometimes when we want to make Jesus famous and God brings people into our life, because God is drawing them to Himself and He wants to use us as the spokesperson for His good news, sometimes we miss opportunities because we're not purposeful or we don't have a plan of action. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm ready to share Jesus with whoever comes my way, and whenever God gives me the opportunity, I'll be glad to open my mouth and talk about my faith. Well, Paul's team did it a little bit differently. They actually created a plan of action. They went to a specific place on a specific day to meet specific people. Let me encourage you. If God is bringing people into your life and giving you the opportunity to share Jesus with them, let's be proactive in it. Maybe you have a family member, maybe you have people at work, maybe you have people in your neighborhood who don't know Jesus yet. Instead of just hoping that someday somebody will talk to me, maybe there's somebody on your team or maybe there's somebody at your school, and instead of just waiting around for them to approach you, let's ask God to give us a specific plan of action. What can I do? On what day? At what place? To talk to that person. And I think that we'll be amazed at the doors that God opens for us if we will be strategic, if we will have a purpose in a plan of action of what we want to do. I put down there in your notes, what is your plan of action to make Jesus famous? Is there any particular place that you're going to meet people that you can share Jesus with them? Is there any particular day that you've set aside? Is there any particular person that you are targeting? Well, that's a bad word. Not targeting, but that you are focusing on that you can make Jesus famous to them? Or are we just kind of taking life as it comes? Let me encourage you to think about an action plan. Okay, God, I got a neighbor. Okay, God, there's someone at my school. okay, God, there's someone in my extended family and the holidays are coming up. Let's create a plan of action so that we can be purposeful and taking the initiative in telling people about Jesus. Now, in verse 14 and verse 15, we have the first response in Europe. We have the first response in Europe. And again, we're going to meet some incredible people in this chapter. The first one that we meet here is found in verse 14, and it's a woman named Lydia. Now, what I think we're going to glean from these verses about Lydia is that she's a very professional woman. That most likely she's a single mom, and we know that she's a long ways from home. It tells us in verse 14 that there is a woman named Lydia, and she is from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is back on the east side of the Aegean Sea. Remember, Paul and his team came west across the Aegean Sea from Troas to Philippi, but Lydia was originally from the other side of the sea. In fact, the region in which the city of Thyatira is in, that region is called Lydia. And so you literally have Lydia from where? Lydia from Lydia. I'm sure she got made fun of school several times because of her name. But she isn't from Philippi. We also find that she is a seller of purple. Look there. In verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. You know, in the ancient world, if only the super rich had genuine purple fabric. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony from Rome, so the people in Philippi wanted to dress like the people of Rome. But there's two types of purple fabric that you could buy. One was the super ultra expensive stuff because the real dye comes from a shellfish. And when you crack open the shellfish, you only get a few drops of the purple dye. And so in order to extract enough dye to get a dress or to get a scarf, it was very expensive. So in Philippi, as in Rome, only the very wealthy had the purple fabric made from the dye of the shellfish. But the rest of the people wanted to look like the rich people, right? When you have rich people, all the rest of us commoners want to dress and look like the rich people. And so they discovered a root that when you crushed the root and extracted the juice from the root, it also made a purple fabric, but it wasn't quite as nice. But this became very popular in Philippi. And so here is Lydia. She owns a fabric store. And she is a businesswoman that entertains most likely both very wealthy people as well as very common people. She owned a fabric store. We also understand about Lydia is that she was a worshiper of God. Now, the word God in your Bible there is a capital G, so we know it's the God of the Bible. But what we learn about Lydia is that most likely she was not a Jew, but she converted to Judaism. She left a polytheistic family because most of the Greeks and the Roman people in those days were polytheistic. They worshipped a lot of different kinds of gods. But Lydia, in her mind, had decided she was not going to be a polytheist. She was going to worship the one true God. She heard about the Jewish God, Jehovah, and she decided to become a worshiper of him. So she's a monotheist. But I want you to notice something here in verse 14. She's a worshiper of God. She was listening. Now watch this. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Well, wait a minute there. She's already a worshiper of God. But when she met Paul on the riverbanks of outside the city of Philippi, she wasn't done in her spiritual journey. She wasn't through with her spiritual understanding. And in order to get to the last step, what does it say here? God had to what? Open her heart. Now that's a very interesting phrase. God had to open her heart to respond to the things that Paul said. Now, if we go back and study what Paul said, we know most likely very clearly what his message to Lydia and the group of women was. It was that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Jesus is the hope of all Jews. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so in order for Lydia to move from being a worshiper of God to a follower of Jesus, God had to open her heart to that. The question I had when studying this was, can someone be a worshiper of God and not a follower of Jesus? And the answer is yes. Especially for a Jewish person living at this particular time. Because remember, the Jews for thousands of years had been told the Messiah is going to come. God's going to show up. And when the Messiah shows up, you're going to want to follow him. And so when Jesus shows up, many of the Jews recognized him for who he was. And they not only were worshipers of God, but then they took that last step of faith and they became followers of Jesus. And here we have Lydia following that pattern. She had discovered the Jewish God. She had moved from polytheism to monotheism. But she understood who God was, but she hadn't understood that Jesus, the Messiah, had arrived. So when Paul shows up, he tells her about Jesus, the Messiah, and she moves in that last step of her faith, and she becomes not only a worshiper of God, but a follower of Jesus. And in order for her to make that last step fascinating, it says God had to do that work in her life. You know, if we were to take this whole idea and trace it through the New Testament, we would find that this is true for all people. That the human heart and the condition in which we're born resists submitting to God, resists submitting to Jesus. And so in order for God to help us bridge that doubt, bridge that resistance, God has to do something in our life. Now, if we take this idea and we move it to our culture today, most of us aren't moving from Judaism to Christianity. Most of us are moving from something else to become Christians, or maybe nothing else to becoming Christians, but the same is true with us. That in order for us to break down the resistance of our heart to embrace Jesus, which is the final step of our salvation journey, God has to do the opening. If you have your Bibles, let's go one book to the right. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Now watch verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident" where? "Within them. For God made it evident to them." The first step in being a follower of God is to recognize that God put this need inside of you, this recognition inside of you that he exists and he is real. And when human beings become attracted to God, it's because God put that sense of attraction within us. He says there that he made it within them. Look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged," watch this, verse 23, "the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to their bodies, that they would be dishonored among them. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." And they, verse 25, "they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever." There's something going on in the human heart that these verses are describing. And it's very simple. When we were born into this world, God created this place And he put something in us that would connect with him and something in us that would recognize that there is a God out there. Because if this world has any design to it, there must be a designer. But it's the heart of the human beings that resist that. That we don't want to follow any God. Our human heart wants to do our own thing. So for us to become not only a worshiper of God, but a follower of Jesus, God has to open up our heart to that idea. And what we find in this story of Lydia is that the opening of Lydia's heart was God's work, and she just responded to what he was doing. So becoming a Christian is both God's work in opening up our hearts, and our response to that should be becoming followers of Jesus. Because before we come to Jesus, our heart in its natural condition, and the heart in the Bible is our inner life, our center of our personality. It's the place where we make all of our decisions. The core of who we are has some resistance to acknowledging and following God. And so here what we find in Lydia's life is that in order for her to become the last, to journey the last step of faith, to come from just a worshiper of God to a follower of Jesus, God had to do some opening of her heart. Because why? Because the end of every spiritual journey from God's perspective is that we find Jesus. God desires for us to move along the path of salvation, and the ultimate result of that journey is not that we would just believe in a God, not that we would just believe in the God of the Bible even, but that we would make that final step and we would become a follower of Jesus Christ. That was the message that Paul gave, and we're going to see in just a second that's the message that God opened up Lydia's heart to. And it says there in verse... Now we're back in Acts chapter 16 again. In verse 14, she responds to the things spoken of by Paul. She responds. And then finally in verse 15, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, that's the name for Jesus, come and stay in my house. And she prevailed upon us. So we know that the step that Lydia took in her life was not just to believe in God, but to follow the Lord Jesus. And it says there in verse 15 that she and her household had been baptized. Now, it's interesting the phrase, her household. Because whenever somebody in the book of Acts is ascribed the household to them, that tells us as the reader that whoever that word is given to, that's the head of the house. So in the past, we've seen in the story of Cornelius that he and his household became followers of Jesus. A little bit later in the book of Acts, we have another example of a man and his household. Whenever somebody is given the term the household, that means they're the head of the house. And so when it says here that Lydia and her household believed and were baptized, that tells us as the reader that for some reason she didn't have a husband at this moment. Either she was a widow or some circumstance that took place, but she was the head of the house. That's why we would say she's a single mom living in Philippi, coming from Thyatira, who was a business owner. She was saved and she was baptized. Verse 15, her and her household have been baptized. Why? Because baptism is simply the outward expression of what's going on in your life. That's why we encourage people to be baptized here. Not because baptism in and of itself does anything super spiritual for you, but baptism is a ceremony that you go through after you've received Jesus so that you can let everybody know I'm a follower of Jesus. And then finally, it says, this is so great, verse 15. She urged us, Luke writes, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And it says, and she prevailed upon us. You get the sense of urgency there? You get the sense of pressure? She urged us. She prevailed upon us. Lydia was a type A personality. And when Lydia said, you're staying at my house for a couple of days, the discussion was over. You were staying at her house. Now, this matches her personality as being a single mom who takes her kids across the sea, who is a person that is dealing with a very important business, who has clients that are both rich and common. A type A personality matches Lydia's personality. In fact, a couple of chapters from now, when they have a prayer meeting, when they start a church in Philippi, it's in the house of Lydia. And so now she becomes like the host, not only for this team, but for the whole church. And I love it that it says, she prevailed upon us. You have a woman like that in your life who prevails upon you? Now, I think this is interesting because I put a couple of verses in your notes there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, yes, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And in those two chapters, the Apostle Paul writes, you know, when I come into town, I purposely don't ask anything from the people I'm working with. When I come into town in Corinth and when I come into Thessalonica, I purposely did not ask for money and I purposely don't stay in the homes of the people who come to Jesus. I purposely make my own tent so that I can sell it and make money, and I purposely stay with someone else who isn't part of the ministry or the crusade that I'm engaged in. Why? Because Paul did not want the people that he was trying to tell Jesus to think that he was in it for the money or that he was just trying to scam one over on them. So he purposely never stayed in the homes of the church people when he started a new church in town. But in this case, Lydia won. You're staying at my house if I've been faithful to the Lord. Have you ever met people? They always throw that trump card down. If the Lord is good, or I prayed about it, or the Lord wants me to do this. How could Paul and his team resist? So they move from whatever housing they had for the first several weeks they were there. They pack up their suitcases and they move over and they go to Lydia's house. And for the rest of the time that they're in Philippi, they stay with her. I just think it's fascinating that the first Christian in Europe in all of history was a single mom who was a business owner and had the gift of hospitality, who was searching for God and had left the religions of the world and decided, nope, there's one true God, I'm going to seek him. And when she sought him, God brought a team from the other side of the sea to meet with her, to tell her about Jesus. God opened their heart and she responded. And you know, God's doing the same thing today. There is nobody in this world who is genuinely seeking after the living God that God will not move heaven and earth to bring the message to them. Because why? Because it doesn't matter whether you're a single mom or a slave girl or a Roman guard, God loves all people and he wants all of them to know him. And you know, as we go out in our daily life, God is bringing those kinds of people all around you. There are people in your theater of life that maybe you don't even know it yet, but they're thinking about God. They're rumbling around in their faith heart about what should I do, because God is working in them. And if we will have a strategy of how to meet them at a certain place and talk about certain things, we could be the very ones that God uses to crack open that heart and Jesus comes in. If we will have a strategy and if we will do it with intention. But God is always welcoming. He's welcoming all people. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you think, you know what, I've been searching for God and I haven't quite found him yet. I've searched other places. I believe that the God of the Bible may be the God of the universe. Let me encourage you to take that last step of the journey of faith and open your heart to Jesus, because he's that final step. He's the one that you're looking for. He's the one that can save you from your sins. He's the one that can grant you forgiveness and eternal life. He's the one that you're looking for. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, if God has been stirring your heart of faith and you're seeking the God of the universe, let me challenge you tonight to consider Jesus. He's the one that you're looking for. Isn't it a great story? The first Christian in Europe ever was a single mom who was trying to just raise and make enough money to take care of her kids. And God brought a team from the other side of the sea to meet with her and crack open the heart that leads to Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, this afternoon I just pray that if there's someone here that is searching for you, that they would turn to Jesus and recognize that he is the final step of their journey. And we know, Lord, that you have to do that work because the human heart has a very difficult time going there. So, Lord, I ask you to do your work of opening up the hearts of people that are seeking you, and that they would respond to accept by accepting Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us that know you and are trying to follow you, that we would not be passive in our ideas about how to make you famous, that we would have a plan, we would have an action plan. That like Paul would go to a certain place on a certain day to meet specific people. May we have a plan of action of how to share Jesus with our neighbors and those that we go to school with, those that we work with. Because we know that all over our world today, you are stirring the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Thank you for what you do in our lives. Thank you that the first Christian in all of Europe was a sweet single mom who was trying to live a life and provide for her family. Thank you that you brought the team all the way across the sea to meet people like Lydia. Thank you for her story that we could share today. In Jesus' name, amen.